Today's scripture reading will be in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. I think you can follow along your bulletin. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they may not repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Today, we are blessed to have Pastor Tim, so Pastor Josh is going to give us an introduction.
It's my honor and joy to be able to introduce Dr. Reverend Tim Dickow. I don't know if I should add all those things in front, Tim. I know Tim, Jenny and I know Tim and Mary as longtime pastors in the city. We count them as not close friends, but friends who've shared ministry together, and I'm very grateful that he's given us his whole weekend to be with us. He was with us all day yesterday at the Leadership Summit, and will be with us all day today as we have a small group luncheon afterwards that he'll be sharing at as well, and he's spoken already this morning, so I don't even know how many blessings to offer there. Quadruple blessings on you, Tim. Tim has been a pastor at Grandview Calvary Baptist Church on the east side of Vancouver for the last 29 years. During that time, the church has gone from being ready to dissolve to becoming reestablished as a force for good in its neighborhood. In the past decade, the church has found creative ways to bear witness to the good news of God's reconciling and restoring love through community living, welcome of the poor and the stranger, economic development, a community housing project, proliferation of the arts, prophetic witness, and deepening practices of confession and repentance. One of the ways of describing this transition is to say that they have moved from going to church to being the church in and for the neighborhood. If you are interested in what you hear this morning and you want to learn more, Tim has written a book called Plunging into the Kingdom Way. That is, you can find it online. You can find it in bookstores like Regent and other places. I'm going to invite up Tim to come. I want to pray for you, Tim, before you share with us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, grateful for the stories and for the scriptures that will be unfolded to us this morning, and for our brother Tim, who comes not just to share your word, but also comes to share his life and the stories of how your gospel has been lived out through his eyes and through his experience here in Vancouver. And we are grateful, Lord. Would you open up our eyes and our ears to hear and receive all that you would have for us? Come, Lord, and plant seeds of the gospel in our community that we too might bear fruit for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Josh. I think my wife, Mary, met Josh and Jenny first in a class that she co-taught at Regent College, and I remember her describing them when she came home as vibrant and energetic. I think Jenny even got the moniker firecracker, if I remember correctly, from that class. I'm really pleased to be with you here in worship today, and I have so appreciated the day we spent together yesterday. I appreciate your church, the way that you have welcomed so many people from so many different places. And I want to say that for those of you that weren't there yesterday, you have a very thoughtful and engaged leadership group. And I was encouraged by our discussion yesterday. I know that Pastor Abe spoke about church renewal last week. And today, if last week's sermon then was more about the inward journey, I want to speak more about the outward journey today. And this week's sermon is more about moving outward into the neighborhood in the city. Or if we think of it, last week's sermon is kind of about loving God. This is about loving our neighbor. And of course, Jesus holds those both together. They're integral in living out in what it means to be fully human. My theme for today is the welcome of God, especially God's welcome to the stranger. And I want to look at this theme with you from Scripture, and then tell you about ways that we have tried to live this out as a community in East Vancouver. I want to talk with you about our journey as a church in learning to welcome neighbors into our church building, into our homes, and into our lives. And I hope that the stories that share today will spark your imagination for how the Spirit is leading you to welcome the stranger. And I want you to listen for the Spirit's promptings this morning as you are here as we're here together. This call of God to welcome the stranger is present throughout the entire biblical narrative. We find it early in the story, for example, of Abraham, where he welcomes three strangers who turn out to be God's messengers of hope. Or we find it in the descriptions of the festivals that the people are instructed to hold in the book of Deuteronomy, where they're called to set out the red carpet for, quote, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows living among you. We see it in the prophetic vignettes that we find in the words of the prophets, where they describe a world that where God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Just one example of that comes from Isaiah 25, words that are so meaningful to me. The Lord will make a feast for all peoples of rich food and well-aged wines. He will wipe away the tears from all the faces and the disgrace of his people. He will take away from the earth. The kind of promise that we long to see fulfilled in our world. So when Jesus moves throughout Palestine, throwing these feasts with the marks described in the Old Testament stories like that, let the reader understand Jesus is indeed making this promise a reality. He's reforming the world to what it will look like when God is in charge, when God's order is being established. And part of the way he demonstrates that is by making these promises real by putting flesh on this command to welcome the stranger. And he's doing it with an extravagance that is raising eyebrows all over the place. That extravagance is no more apparent than in that little short parable that we heard earlier. For Grandview, my church, that's been one of the most important stories that has shaped us and challenged us to make room for others. In that little story, Jesus lays out this vision. Hear part of that story again. When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. In the next parable, Jesus goes further and explains why he's throwing these parties all over Palestine, inviting all the wrong guests to his feasts. The story is about a person hosting a great banquet, and he works his network and invites all the movers and shakers he knows, and they all turn him down. And everybody has a reason for not coming. Kenneth Bailey is a scholar who's lived in and grew up in Palestine, and he observes that in that culture, these reasons given for not attending the banquet are all fake or bogus. He says no one would buy land without previously inspecting it first. No one would buy 5 oxen without checking them out first. It'd be like buying 5 houses in Vancouver you've never seen. And they were valuable oxen, like houses. The third excuse is offered by a man who claimed that his recent marriage prevented him from coming. And that excuse may be the most valid of them all, but it's the one Jesus will pick up in his demanding statement that comes after the parable about putting allegiance to him above even family. After all the known and respected folks turned down the invitation, he sends out his messenger to invite those who typically don't get invited to meals, strangers, the poor, even enemies. The parable makes it clear that in Jesus, God's extravagant banquet will have an invitation list that stretches to the farthest corners of society and to all the nations. If we don't receive and extend that welcome, then others, God will find others who will. There's both a welcome and a warning in that invitation. Theologian Christopher Stendahl says this. He says, wherever God's kingdom is, there's welcome. Wherever God's kingdom is, there is welcome. So what does it look like for churches today to take up the welcome of God to the stranger? And what impact might this have on our churches and our city if we do that? I hope to stir your imaginations today with possibilities for how you can live out this vision of welcoming the stranger. And I want to share some of our experiences, ways that we've entered and ventured into this call, ways that we've been stretched and fumbled our way along, and some of the goodness we have discovered along the way. This parable has been central, as I said, in shaping our vision of Hospitality Church. It's challenged us, it's stretched us. Sometimes it's almost infuriated us, this wide welcome that Christ calls us to extend. But it's mostly inspired us to take a next step in our journey of learning how to live a life of welcome. Parable has led us, has had a hand in moving people in our community to start our community meal, to start Kinbrace, a home for refugee claimants, or to welcome other people into our homes. And I want to tell you some of those stories today. One of the first responses that we made has to do with with our community meal and shelter that was first called Out of the Cold and now is called Crossroads Community Meal. Every Thursday evening, about 60 folks gather together in our hall to share a meal together. Many of them live on or near the streets. Many of them are struggling with enough income to have a good meal. The meal was started after a challenge from a social worker on our neighborhood at a meeting that I was at said, what are the churches doing to help people on the street? And I said, well, not too much that I know of, and came back and told that story in our church. About 15 people gathered after on a Sunday, and we started researching and planning together. And we worked through all the kinds of questions and fears and concerns we had about opening up our building to other folks. And then we began to do that. That was 20 years ago this October. This meal's become such an important meeting place for our church. I like the name Crossroads for that meal because it's become one of those third places that sociologists talk about where strangers meet each other in a kind of a neutral space and where strangers can become friends over time. It's one of those places where our lives cross paths with each other and where we cross economic and social boundaries to develop relationships together. We need more of those kind of third places in our city, more places where we can develop those kind of relationships. I only pop into the meal now and then now in my present life and work, but I used to be there regularly early on. And let me tell you what I miss about not being at that meal regularly. I miss the welcome I receive there, a welcome that is offered to me not because I'm a pastor, not because people want something from me, just because we are sitting around the table as human beings sharing about our day. In fact, that's the question that usually I get asked. How was your day? What were you up to today? How did it go for you today? The conversation was very mutual and leveling, and I like that. I miss that. You know, there's so many places where you have to prove yourselves to be welcome first, where you have to show, demonstrate that you're valuable before you find a welcome. That meal, I was valuable just by showing up, and I appreciate that. I think Jesus likes those kind of places. That meal has compelled us to take further steps of welcome, and one of those steps has been to welcome people into our homes, especially those that are more vulnerable. This has been the mission of Salisbury Community Society that was formed out of our church. Sometimes, yeah, and we began with two houses adjacent to our church building where we first established community houses, and then we got another house. And then there's been many, many people in our community that have moved in together and to share life more deeply and to develop a life of more generous hospitality. Well, part of that vision is driven by economics, and some of you probably in those kind of situations, you understand why you live with other people in the city with housing prices the way they are. We found also motivation in this call of the gospel to develop a deeper shared life than we do in our autonomous, individualistic city. It's been our own family's journey over the last 20 to 27 years. We started living with a couple from Latin America who were working with us in the church, and they stayed with us for a year and a half. And then there was a woman who went through a depression and a divorce, and she needed a place to stay for a weekend, and she lived with us for a year and a half. And then there was a single mother we were getting to know in the parents group we started in the neighborhood, and she had a bad landlord who would just walk into her apartment unannounced. She didn't feel safe, and so she asked if she could stay with us for 2 weeks, and she lived with us for a year and a half, you guessed it. So you can kind of see what happens. People live with us for a year and a half, they don't like us anymore, and then they move out and leave. It's not like that. On the other hand, living together that closely with others is an opportunity to be transformed, to see yourself more clearly, to see your strengths and your flaws, and to begin to address some of those issues in your lives. We've counted up our housemates, and we've had over 38 people who have lived with us anywhere from 3 months to 5 years. You know, I mentioned yesterday that all of this happened very incrementally for us, and it was just incremental movements. And, you know, part of it started when we first moved to Vancouver from Calgary, and we were feeling quite lonely ourselves, and we decided, well, let's make soup one day a week and invite people over to our house. Just one day a week we'll make soup, and we'll invite people over to our home. And that was a beginning journey for us about learning the importance of sharing our home and meals with others. Something that we all can do to find little places like that to welcome others into. Two houses where the rooms are always filled are at Kinbrace. Kinbrace began also 20 years ago when Lauren and Tama Beliski had a dream of providing a home and support for refugee claimants, for those who come to Canada's border and make a claim for refugee status there. Kinbrace House is two houses side by side with 10 suites where people are welcomed and helped through the refugee process. And they often stay around 6 months in the building. It's been about 400 people welcomed into Kinbrace over the last 20 years from so many different countries in the world. They found a landing spot there, a welcome, and a home. And if there's any group who knows what it is to experience this reality of being a stranger, it's refugees. Over the years, we've gotten to know people from all over the world who fled their countries with almost nothing more than a few documents. I think of Alfred, who was a man who came from Cameroon, fled his country from political oppression that he was experiencing there. And Alfred was withdrawn, uncertain, fearful when he first came to us. He'd been taking him a couple years to get to Canada from the Cameroon. And slowly, Alfred started to come alive as he found a place of welcome again. And when he received a positive determination for his refugee claim, he just kind of, the smile on his face just seemed like it was permanent. And I remember Alfred coming after he got his refugee hearing affirmed, he came down the aisle dancing. And, you know, I don't dance well. Alfred danced well. He really danced his heart out that day. Jean Vanier, the founder of L'Arche Communities, where people with physical, mental disabilities live together with others, has wrote an ending, I think, a modern-day ending to Luke's parable. And I want to offer that quote to you. The quote comes from a book called Community and Growth, And it's an excellent book if you're living closely with others. It gives you a lot of help in doing that well. Here's the vision that he offers for the church. He says, in the years to come, we're going to need many small communities which will welcome lost and lonely people, offering them a new form of family and a sense of belonging. In the past, Christians who wanted to follow Jesus opened hospitals and schools. Now that there are many of these, Christians must commit themselves to these new communities of welcome, to live with people who have no other family, and to show them that they are loved and can grow to greater freedom, and that they in turn can love and give life to others. How are you being called to open up your church building, your home, your life, to extend the welcome of God in Christ? It's one of the questions we grappled with yesterday. I'm going to come back to it at the end and leave it with you today. And I look forward to hearing what God does in and through your own discernment. Let me tell you about one more response that we have made that just opened up 6 months ago on the corner of First Avenue and Victoria in East Vancouver. And it's the Cohere Project, meaning community here. What does this building look like? What does this project look like? Well, the Cohere building involves taking what was our parking lot and creating underground parking for the church mostly, and then creating a floor of community space that includes a community kitchen and a community living room and dining room and outdoor gardens, and then three floors of housing where one and bachelor, one and two bedroom units, all independent units, open up into a common living room. Six units open up into a common living room as a way of developing architecture that leads to the development of community. We're really excited about this project, and it's been fun to see it get started. Let me tell you about Mrs. Tam. Mrs. Tam moved into that building. She's a single mother who'd raised her daughter, and she was losing her rental unit. Health problems meant that she could no longer work full-time, and she has lived with a lot of anxiety over the last few years. And 6 months after moving into Cohere, she's a new person. Her future housing is secure. You can imagine what difference that makes when you've been living with insecure housing for so long. It's like now her focus is on living, not on finding a way to live in a house. We're excited about this project, too, because we think and hope that it can be something of a model for other faith communities to motivate them to use parking lots or land assets to build affordable housing. It's not only a way to root churches in their neighborhoods, but it's a way that we can make a dent in one of the most serious social problems in our city. Can you imagine if churches were taking the lead in providing affordable housing for our city, the difference that would make in how people view the church? Many of the examples of welcoming the stranger that I've mentioned today have to do with housing, and we know why that is here in Vancouver. But of course, if we're to take up Jesus' challenge of welcoming the stranger, it will impact every part of our lives, from how we greet the person on the street, to who we invite to our parties, to how we organize our worship and life together as churches, to the kind of public policies we support around immigration and social supports. One of the shifts that I have had to make personally in this journey, and that I keep having to make, is this. So often I want to wait to be invited in by someone else. I function as the stranger. You know, figuring that one day when I'm really in and accepted and fully welcomed by others, then I'll extend the welcome. But the truth is, as human beings, as broken people, the welcome we feel is always going to come up a little bit short. If I wait to welcome others out of feeling fully welcomed, I'll be waiting a long time. once interviewed a man in our community about the welcome of God, and he made an interesting remark in that interview. He said, you know, I've been invited into other people's lives, into their homes many times, but I've kind of remained aloof. I've kind of remained like the stranger, he said. But when I welcome people into my life and my home, that changed. I started to feel like I belonged. See the shift there from choosing to extend the welcome of God, even if we don't feel fully welcomed ourselves. There is a reason, a good reason, a sufficient reason why each of you can welcome the stranger. And it begins with the astonishing welcome of God that we have been worshiping today. The God who welcomes us no matter who we are or what we have done. In his letter to the Romans, Paul gets at just how generous and wide this welcome is. He says, when we were estranged from God, when we were yet God's enemies, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. The truth is that in relation to God, each of us are strangers who've been welcomed home. There is an urgency in our city for this, to take up this call to welcome the stranger. 6 years ago, the Vancouver Foundation came out with a study naming social isolation as the number one problem in Vancouver. And that finding caught a lot of people off guard. It exposed the fact that we're not only are we not connecting well with our neighbors, it also named that we have a lot of suspicion and fear of one another. You know, if we limit our care to our family and friends, we will not only shrink in our humanity, we will only vaguely reflect and bear witness to the God who welcomed us while we were yet estranged from him. If we limit our care and relationship to only family and friends, we will only add to the growing suspicion and mistrust within our city. We'll run the risk of perpetuating the misunderstandings and the exclusion that exists below the surface of so many people's relationships, which continue to crop up between us and between groups of people when real differences emerge. But, if we follow the way of Christ and welcome those who seem strange to us, we have the potential not only to build trust and collaboration in our city, we have the potential to bear witness to the gospel in ways that our neighbors may just discover the reality of this welcoming, forgiving God through us. This is important. Welcoming the stranger is important to God. It's important to who you become, and it's important to the future of our city. I want to leave you with two questions that I hope that you will grapple with together and sit with together. And I think maybe we have them. God welcomes each of us with this astonishingly wide and generous welcome. Will you receive this unbelievable welcome of God and move from being estranged to God to becoming a friend of God, to receiving God's gift of friendship? And will you extend that welcome to others, especially to the stranger, so that Jesus will be known and lifted up in Vancouver? I'm going to invite us to sit in silence just for a couple minutes with those questions, listening to the Spirit's promptings to you today. And then I'm going to lead us into prayer together. So let's listen to the Spirit in silence for a moment. How is God prompting you in response to these two questions? Jesus, today we say thank you because we are grateful for this lavish welcome that you continue to extend to each of us every day of our lives. Through all of our fumblings and bumblings, you keep calling us and inviting us. Thank you. We also acknowledge that we are challenged by this call to welcome the stranger, to welcome those who are not getting a welcome and may seem different or even antagonistic towards us. God, grant us the eyes to see as you see, to see your image and beauty in each person, that we may extend your welcome in ways that bring trust into our relationships, that bring peace and collaboration into our city, and that bear witness to your love for the world. I pray that the promptings that you have stirred in each person here today, that you would give them courage to take a next step in living out this welcome today. By your Spirit, lead us in following you to welcome the stranger. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.